Corinthians, the sixth chapter, the second verse, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And the word judge can be rule. Do you not know that the saints shall rule the world? The third verse, know ye not that we shall judge, we shall rule angels? Now this is your future, that in the ages to come, the book of Ephesians says, in Revelation says, because he overcame, we shall overcome. We shall be seated with Christ on his throne. We shall rule and reign with him. That we shall rule the world, we shall rule angels. Now, since that is true, do you believe God, in all of his wisdom, would place somebody in a position of authority without preparing them for it? Well, how are we going to be prepared? You have to wrestle. Have to be in the warfare. It's so hard to say it, but the young minister or the young convert comes to me and says, Sister Sharp, why does this thing happen? Why did this take place in my life? And I can never give them, you know, a 2+2 answer. I simply say, God is preparing you for something. Why the warfare? Why are we involved in it? Because Satan knows prophetically what we shall be. He already sees us there. God knows prophetically what he has, the place he has prepared for us. And what he's trying to do is prepare us for that place. The problem is we won't enter into the warfare and let him prepare us for the place he's prepared us for. And take up our lesson where we were last week. I'm going to read from Weymouth's translation. Then you keep your Bible close by, though, for we will be using it and reading some more scriptures. You remember we have talked about in this section, the first part of the book dealt with the riches that are ours in Christ, that's our position in Christ, far above the heavenlies. And then the walk that those who are in Christ would have. And now we've entered into that part of the book that discusses the warfare of the believer. We talked about the call to arms, and then we spent some time on the antagonist. And last week we were discussing the battlefield and who the wrestlers are. And tonight we want to look at the tactics of the enemy. Some of the things we have said tonight we will have said previously. But it's important that we know who our enemy is, not only who he is, but how he works, the tactics of the enemy. But let's look at the scripture that we're using in Ephesians, the sixth chapter. And we'll read from the 10th through the 12th verses. Okay, from the sixth chapter of Ephesians, the 10th verse, in conclusion, strengthen yourselves in the Lord and in the power which his supreme might imparts. Put on the complete armor of God so as to be able to stand firm against all the stratagems of the devil. For ours is not a conflict with mere flesh and blood, but with the despotisms, the empires, the forces that control and govern this dark world, the spiritual host of evil arrayed against us in the heavenly warfare. Well, we identified our enemy in previous lessons. Let's look at him now. Let's see the enemy's position and also his tactics. You will recall that Satan's empire is ruled with one settled policy. His warfare is carried out with a systematic strategy against God. He never changes it, never has deviated from that one plan to take God's place. And so no one who is wrestling, and last week we learned that if you're in Christ, you're one of the wrestlers. None of us who are in this hand-to-hand combat should enter that combat without knowing the devices of the devil as the Bible has revealed them. I've listed from some outline somewhere, in the light of Ephesians, three things Satan attempts. And I'm going to read them to you because there's alliteration here, and sometimes alliteration is easier to remember. But in the light of Ephesians, Satan attempts three things. First, to despoil the Christian of his wealth or his riches. Secondly, to decoy the Christian from his walk. And third, to disable the Christian for his warfare. Now let's look at the first one. To despoil the Christian of his wealth, of his riches. Now, the wealth of the Christian is deposited in Christ. And the believer is organically joined with Jesus Christ. This is our position. Our riches are in Christ Himself. Our riches are indeed Christ Himself. And as long as we are joined with Him, we are in the heavenlies, far above all things. Satan, recognizing that, desires to despoil our riches, make us unaware or make us forgetful of what our riches are. In Christ, we possess Christ. And that's not just so many words. Let me repeat what we've said almost every Tuesday night since we began this study in Ephesians. And so many of you have said it's the greatest study we have ever had here. But in Christ, we possess Christ. That means to say, when God looks at Jesus, He looks at Sarah Sharp and He looks at you. And what God thinks of Jesus, He thinks of us. And how God loves Jesus, He loves us. You cannot separate Jesus from me any more than you can separate me from Jesus Christ. I am a part of Him. And so in Christ, we possess Christ. All that He is, all that He has, all the wealth of heaven and eternity are resident in Him, and because He is ours, that wealth is ours. Now the devil knows this, and so he wants to despoil us from that wealth. He seeks to get us at a distance from Christ. If I constantly recognize that my position is in the highest plane of all, as we studied last week, far above all things in Christ, Satan can't rob me of my riches. But when Satan comes against me, and let me say this before I go on. No power, not demonic, not devilish, not darkness, no power ever created can separate you from God as long as you will not be separated. Sister Sharp, you're a Calvinist. Am I? Most of us couldn't define what we mean when we say that anyway. But if you think I'm a Calvinist, think on. This is what I think. I believe in the perseverance of the saints, and I believe in the perseverance of God. And I believe in Jesus Christ. I am predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And I believe when I came to Jesus and said yes to Him, not hell, not heaven, not powers now or powers to come can take me out of God's hand. The only thing that can is myself. That's all. Oh, Sister Sharp, you believe in predestination. Yes. I'm predestined to heaven in Christ. As long as I'm in Christ, that's my predestination. They've made it so hard and so confusing. Coming out of Christ, I'm predestined to be lost. But I'll hasten to say, I don't believe in eternal security as it's generally understood. I don't believe in eternal insecurity either. And there's some people don't know from one day to the next whether they're saved or not. I have a feeling they wake up every morning and say, go to now, am I saved or am I backslidden? That's a bunch of, what was Brother Terry's word? Oh, I won't use it. That's a bunch of stuff. Settle things with God and stay in Christ in the heavenlies. That's your position. When you leave that, then Satan has the upper hand over you, all right? How does Satan try to, how does he work? All right, first he attempts to make our love for the Lord become less. He attempts to wean the Christian away from Christ through coldness of heart. And he attempts to weaken belief in God, in Christ's word, through the blindness of man. You know, we are human, and because we're human, our love, the feeling of love, ebbs and flows. That's why you should have taken my class in living theology. Then you would find what love is, and it has nothing to do with what you feel. For our love for God is a response that comes from our will when we recognize who He is and that He is worthy of our love. It has nothing to do with what I feel. But what Satan likes to do is cause us to get cold in our love to God. And that happens so easily, and the shame of it and the fear of it is that most saints won't recognize it when it's happening. You can miss church one Sunday and you're losing some of your love for the Lord. Oh, yes, you are. And you miss it a handful of Sundays and you don't even want to come. Was in East Texas, and I got there with all my rich cousins. And many of you have heard me say it before, I was saved, I was so ambitious. Oh, this world was going to know who I was. And I was going to have underlings, and I was going to have the paycheck. And here I am. As Brother Terry said, Pentecostal tongue-talking preacher. With all that wealth there. Mark says he had so much money, he didn't know what to do with it. And he does. His salary is $100,000 a year. Then he has expense account and retirement. And I was in all of that atmosphere, you know. And so driving home, I'm thinking, oh, what might have been. Here I'm going back to little church. On Sunday night, how many will give? And Lord, you know I could have been more than Mark ever is. I don't know what I'm trying. I don't know a transistor from a milk cow, but I could have been more than Mark ever was. And I use me because you're just like I am. And you know what the problem was? It wasn't Mark and his money. It wasn't Sybil and Dale and their money. It wasn't all the diamonds and the huge cars and the fine clothes. It was the devil trying to alienate me from my love affair with Jesus Christ. And I walked into this building the next morning. And all of that just faded, just sloughed off. I wouldn't take places, trade places with them for anything. But you see, if the devil can put anything in your heart, anything at all, to make your love for Christ less, then that is the strategy, that's the tactic he used. Look in the book of Revelation, and you remember the church at Ephesus? And he tells them, they're very active in that church. They're very busy. And they hate bad doctrine. They fight for the truth. And all of the activity is there, and all the religiosity is there, and all the rest. But Jesus said to them, but I have something against you. And King James says, you have lost. No, the correct translation, you have left your first love. You walked away from it. And then you read, it's only six steps down into the Laodicean church. It all started over the leaving of their first love. Oh, my friends, if you and I, recognizing our place in Christ, far above all, seated in the heavenlies, so in love with Him that this world has no charm for us, and the things of this world cannot compete with it, then Satan cannot use his device against you. I would ask you, as I ask myself, is your love for Jesus Christ warm and vibrant and the greatest part of your life? So that all other loves pale into insignificance compared to. And then the devil would come against us, making us believe that the privileges which God has said are ours are not ours, making us doubt God's word, making us become disloyal to the truth that God has known. Listen, Satan knows that when you and I are in Christ, far above all in the heavenlies, that what is ours, the privileges that are ours, every spiritual blessing, every answer to prayer you could ever want, everything you could ever need, more than that, that you're hooper conquerors, super conquerors, more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Satan knows that, but he comes against you and he said, I doubt that it's true. And you listen to him and you leave your place in the heavenlies and you come down to meet Satan where he is. He always attacks us through our love for God and through our loyalty to him. There's a systematic strategy. Would you turn with me to the 8th chapter of John? For we will see, when we look at the person of the devil, how he works. For who he is shows what he is. In the 8th chapter of John, in the 44th verse, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. In the next verse, Jesus says, because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Satan, a liar and the father of it. The 12th chapter of Revelation, the 9th verse, talks of Satan as being a deceiver. Now, keep in mind the devil's position. He wants to overthrow God. He wants to have the place God has. He wants to have your loyalty instead of God having. And so he will do anything in order to do it. He'll never come out in the open. Everything Satan ever has done or ever shall do, he does by deception. No time with the devil or any of his imps ever come to you looking like a devil and saying to you, lo, I am the devil and I'm about to talk to you. He doesn't come that way. The Bible says he transforms himself into an angel of light. And that's why you must stay filled with the Spirit and be knowledgeable of the Word of God. Otherwise, he'll deceive you. But he's alive. He never has intended to be unlike God, but as much like God as possible. And so in the warfare that he rages, he comes as crafty, clever, with camouflage and counterfeit. Always deceiving. He ought to be adept at deception. He began it in the Garden of Eden and been practicing it ever since. Let's look at his deception. Look in the 3rd chapter of Genesis. And he still works the same way. He still uses the same way. The 13th verse, he used then the devil as his mouthpiece. He now uses men. And for you literalist women, he uses Adam's race. The 3rd chapter of Genesis, the 13th verse, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me. The serpent deceived me. And I did eat. All right, how did the serpent deceive her? He came to the woman. God had said, you have eat of everything here except one tree. But here comes the servant, the first verse of that 3rd chapter. And the servant says, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. The woman said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. God didn't say that. She added it. We always are adding to what God says. And then the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. In other words, he's saying, you don't believe what God said to you. You can eat of that tree and you won't die. Doubting God. It is still the way he works. For those of you who have claimed a promise for God to do something for you and it hasn't occurred, Satan is coming to you and he's saying to you, God won't keep his word. You stood on that word and God's not going to fulfill it. And I don't know why this comes to my mind, but it does. Some of us around here have been trying to find out, is it true? You can outgive God. And some of us have given, and we can look like we're going to be able to say, well, yeah, it's true. You now give me more of it. And Satan will say, well, you've given and you didn't get it back, and here you are playing. Who'd have thunk it? Oh, all the days is an end, and you can rest assured God will keep his word. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed together, shall men give unto your bosom. Our problem is we put an end to when God has to do it. He has to do it then, or we just don't count it. Satan is a liar, and when he comes to you to deceive, he'll always lie. He'll never tell you the truth. When I thought about this, you see, warfare is war against us is because we walk in the truth. And when I thought about it, yeah, it is very devilish. He doesn't build churches. He just takes them over. He doesn't go through who'll give. He waits till we've done all that. And we've got it built, and the congregation there, and has sweated and struggled and wept and prayed and ulcerated in order to say, who'll give? And then when we get it all done like that, here comes the devil. And then he wants to take it over. Now, how does he take it over? How does what's the way the devil works? All right, follow me very quickly. The Bible says of the devil. Well, let's read it from 2 Peter, the second chapter. And again, I'm reading in a different translation than you. But follow me. 2 Peter, the second chapter, the first through the third verses. But there were also false prophets among the people, as there will be teachers of falsehood among you. False prophets, false teachers, who will cunningly introduce fatal heresies, disowning even the God who has redeemed them, and bringing on themselves swift destruction. And in their immoral ways they will have many disciples, through whom the true way will be brought into disrepute. Now notice this, for this is a clearer ending than the Bible you're reading. Greedy for riches, they will trade on you with their canting talk. False teachers, false prophets, he said, among you. Not a church of his own, but one, you know, oh, in our day, you see, the first church of Satan, but just until our day, it used to be the first El Bethel, or first, and I can name some others. Good, solid church names, but the devil comes in. He gets behind the pulpit, and he gets in the Sunday school room, and he propagates his doctrine. Said he comes privately, creeping along under some sort of cover, denying the Lord. Many shall follow. He comes with vain words. Verse 18 says, with great swelling words. You have to know what's being taught in the church. You might not only must listen to what is said, you must listen to what is not said. For what is not said sometimes is more powerful than what is said. You must make sure that in every class, you see, if I'm teaching these young ladies here, and I'm not teaching them the true word of God, and they are young and they're pliable and their lives are still plastic before God, I can turn their lives in any direction I want to. And that's how Satan does it. He leaves out the blood, and he leaves out what sin is. You don't talk about sin anymore. And he leaves out this is wrong and this is right, and just makes a nice, easy something for people to believe. That's the way he's deceived through all the years. And I'm going to say this tonight, if I die a saint. It says, for greed, they deceive men and women by their speech. Now, we live in a day where many a person has been deceived, many an honest heart. For instance, many a person who looked for healing ended up with the Christian Scientist. Many another person in Pentecostal ranks who was looking after something for God ended off way out yonder in such heresy that they've never been able to find their way back. And I'm fixing to get in a world of trouble. But we live in a day where every speaker has to be bigger than the speaker before. Now let me show you what I mean. Many of you never heard her and didn't care for her when you did, but Judy Garland was a greater talent than she was a person. Her talent was too great. Her talent is what killed her, because it's too much talent. But Judy Garland could not appear on a talk show and sing a song. Because I have seen men and women, grown men and women, standing on the back of seats hollering after she sang. She could sell a song. When she finished, you either wanted to go commit suicide or whatever she was singing about. She had one song that says, "And someday a baby will climb upon your knee and put his arms around you. But what about me?" You get through with that, I want you to know that's fair. Said at the end of a platform, said at the music hall without a microphone. In that music hall, the acoustics are horrendous. And sit there cross-legged without a microphone, sing "Somewhere Over the Rainbow," and almost bring that ceiling down. And people stand up, hollering, "More, more, more! We love you, Judy!" But she couldn't go on a talk show for sale, because what do you do for an encore? When you're at the top and no one can touch you, and you have done your thing, what do you do for an encore? She couldn't go back again. There's nothing else to do. All right, now follow me. The same thing is happening in the religious world. We've gotten where we're looking so at people, and each speaker and each preacher has to have something greater than the last one had. And we're following after them and getting in trouble, and we're going to make them rich. Because they have some kind of a gimmick that's built totally around them and not around Jesus Christ. Amen. I told the Lord, "I've got a gimmick. I'm going to have a..." I'm sorry, dude. I forgot you were here. "I'm going to have a ministry praying for those who are bald." It's gotten to that place in the church where you have to either have a coffin of devils are doing something so outlandish, or they don't even want to come hear you. Oh, folks, let's stay with the truth of the Word of God, where Jesus Christ is exalted and the individual hid behind the cross. God have mercy on us. You see, if I start competing as a preacher, then I'll get out doing some outlandish thing. Stay with the book. Stay with the book. I tell you, after all of it's come and gone, those who are preaching the book will still be there, and the Word will still be true, and it'll still be powerful. Oh, the other gimmicks have come and gone. You say, "Sister Sharp, you sound like you're fighting a battle." No, I'm trying to warn you of something, because there's not a preacher living that doesn't face it. There's certain things you could do to attract the crowd and get the money. And then you make up or originate some new something that's greater than that one, and greater than that one, and greater than, let me tell you, the one that's great. Oh, greater than a Solomon, and a greater than a Jonah, and a greater than the strong man, and a greater than any preacher that ever preached. I'd rather hear someone who could scarcely talk and never heard of Greek or Hebrew, but who knew Jesus Christ and only wanted to exalt him, than I had any commercial preacher anywhere. Though their name is Sarah Shaw. And I have to say it to be a good pastor. You see what they're preaching for. Don't just follow everything. The next year they'll have another message. And the next year another. And most of them are, there's, hold me. There's a book and a cassette going around. It's in the bestsellers, and everybody's tomorrow, they're just amazed over it. And it's been preached for over 20 years. Because this man had a name. Not a thing in there. March Fox, you heard it before your name was Fox. Back there in Alabama. Yeah. What am I telling you? Take the book. Amen. Oh, certainly enjoy the preacher. Enjoy him, take what's right. But let's not get our eyes on gimmicks, even religious gimmicks. It must be offensive to God. I think it's part of the plan of Satan.
We don't need a gimmick. For our signs and wonders will follow, the book says. And that's all we need. Oh, God, give us preachers like Betty Baxter, where people were healed and changed and delivered. And when it was all over, the Lord Jesus got the glory. All right. He would have us say, he would place doubt in our heart. Hath God said? Let me hurry. He would dislodge through doubt. He would dislodge through disobedience. Said to Eve, thou shalt not surely die. Says the same thing to you. You can disobey and get by. It's not true. He will dislodge through delusion.